Welcome to number 15.
So, obviously, if this is the person who touches, then we have to modify what we think about this person. If it's not the person who touches, then we have to modify what we think about who this individual is that Daniel sees. But this is a general interpretation. But let's see what we can do with this as we look around a little farther in the context of where Daniel is and in the sacred text. Okay, why did Daniel lift his eyes to see here in verse 5? He lifted his eyes because apparently this heavenly person is in the air. Daniel's standing by the Tigris, and to see this person, he has to lift his eye, raise his eyes. He said, I lift my eye and I looked. Because whatever he sees is not apparently on the same plane he is, but is up in the air. Okay? So, set that in your mind. Let's go on over now. Chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12 are all part of the same ongoing narrative. Daniel's interacting with this angelic being, different discussions as the angel talks to him as part of this fourth great vision. And as we go on over now, we can look in chapter 12, and you'll see that as we get down toward the end of this vision that begins in chapter 10, Daniel is confronted by the appearance of two other individuals on the scene. And we pick that up in chapter 12 in verse 5. This is still part of this dialogue that's going on. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing. One on this bank of the river. Remember back in 10:4, he's by the Tigris. One on this bank of the Tigris, and the other on that bank, the other bank of the Tigris. So while he's talking here, he looks, and two other individuals appear on the scene. One on this side of the river, and one on the other side of the river. And now here's the key in the next verse. And one said to the man dressed in linen. Now, who's the man dressed in linen? The man dressed in linen is the one that we met back here in verse 5, chapter 10. When Daniel raises his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen. And what does it say about this man in 12, verse 6? Who was what? Above the waters of the river. Why is he above the waters of the river? Because he's up in the air. Why did Daniel lift up his eyes? Because he's up in the air. So this is the person in this verse that Daniel sees back in chapter 10. Same person, dressed in linen, above the river. Now, this is important because Daniel doesn't understand what he sees. And when Daniel doesn't understand what he sees, he turns in chapter 12 once again and asks the question of this heavenly interpreter, this heavenly messenger. And here in verse 8, Daniel says, I couldn't understand. So I said, my Lord. Okay, that's key. So he addresses this angelic messenger with him as my Lord, wondering what's going on because he's just heard a statement from this being that's above the river in the previous verses. Now let's go back to chapter 10. After Daniel passes out, he's going to be touched. He's touched one time in verse 10, chapter 10. Then he's touched a second time in chapter 10, verse 16. And when he's touched the second time in verse 16, the first thing Daniel says, the first words out of his mouth since he fainted the first time are, in verse 16, O my Lord. So, obviously, the person that he sees above the river cannot be the person that touched him. The person he sees above the river has been above the river the whole time. And another person touches him in verse 10, touches him again in verse 16, he turns and talks to that person in chapter 12, and this divine being that's above the river is still above the river. He hasn't moved. Because in chapter 12, he's still above the river, and he's giving another revelatory message about what's going to happen in the end time. Okay? So that will help us as we get down into the balance of chapter 10. Okay, let's go on now. So he's seeing a divine being above the river in chapter 10. And who is this divine being that he sees? He faints after giving this description of it. So, as we read this in these two verses and read about this heavenly person that's above the river, obviously different from the person who touches him on down to wake him up, did this description sound familiar at all from anything else you've ever read? Yes, it did, from the book of Revelation. Now let's go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, all the way to the end of your Bible. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 10, because what we're going to see is here in this chapter, we're going to read John's description of his vision of a divine being. Revelation 1, beginning in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Remember, this is the Apostle John. He's exiled, he said, for the Word of God. He's on Patmos. He's about 90 years old, so it's about 90 A.D. Of course, we're reading about something happening about 536 B.C. in the book of Daniel. So this is over 600 years or so later, right, that this Revelation chapter 1 takes place. I was in the Spirit. I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And verse 12, I turned to see the voice. And verse 13, he begins to describe what he saw. And in the middle of the lamp stands one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle, and his head and hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it had been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. The last part of verse 16, his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Now let's compare these two visions, one by Daniel, one by John. Daniel said, I saw a man dressed in linen. John said, I saw one like a man dressed in a robe. It could be a linen robe. Daniel said his body was like yellow serpentine. John said his head and hair were white, white like snow. Now this is just an assumption. But if this divine being is above the river, and the sun is shining and bouncing off the river, what's the reflection going to make him look like? Maybe kind of yellow like the sun, all right? If it bounces on white, possibly. Who knows? But anyway, this is how Daniel sees this being above the river. Daniel said his face was like lightning. John said his face was like the sun. Daniel said his eyes were like torches. John said his eyes were like flames. Daniel said his arms and feet were like polished bronze. John said his feet were like burnished bronze. Daniel said his voice was like the word, or his words were like the sound of roaring. And John said his voice was like the sound of many waters. Obviously, this has to be the same person. But John identifies this person because the person who meets John in Revelation 1 identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Son of God. So what John saw in Revelation 1 was the post-resurrected Son of God in his glorified body, as we may see him one day. And does it interest you that when we see him, we shall be like him, but we shall see him as he is? Daniel, on the other hand, sees the pre-incarnate Son of God in what we've learned in weeks past is a theophany, a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Son of God as he meets with a human person. And that's how Daniel describes it. Now, Ezekiel, about 56 years earlier, in 592, had a little brief vision of the same person. Go back to Ezekiel, the book just before Daniel, and go to Ezekiel chapter 1. I'll read just a few verses here. We'll pick up the context in verse 22. Now, over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal, extending over their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering their bodies on the one side and on the other. I also heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of an abundant water, or like abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Wherever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads, whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now, above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. And there was a radiance around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. So in like manner, Ezekiel gets this. Now, when Ezekiel sees it, he doesn't faint. He's only 30 years old. But John's 90, he faints. And Daniel's 84, he faints. I don't know if age has anything to do with it or not. Okay, but a 30-year-old doesn't faint where an 84-year-old is going to faint. All right. So, but at least these three men, Ezekiel, Daniel, John, have this manifest, this revelation of the divine being. But it seems certain to me that all three saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at back in Daniel chapter 10 now, verses 9 and 10. I heard the sound of his words. As soon as I heard, I fell into a deep sleep. What did he say? I have no idea what he said. But something about the words or his voice caused Daniel to faint. Could he have said, I am the Son of Man you saw in your vision of the heavenly tribunal in chapter 7? Could he say, I'm the one that you saw would have dominion and power forever? I don't know what he said to him. But he could have revealed something about the vision that he's seen, that he was the one, the Son of God, coming to meet Daniel as he was above the river, and Daniel fainted. He could have said, I'm the stone cut without hands, couldn't he, from the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 2? A number of things he could have said that would give Daniel a little more information about who this divine person is. Well, now in verse 10, a hand touches him, but it's not this hand, probably Gabriel. And when the hand touches him, remember he's on his face, he's on the ground, watch what happens. He said, a hand touched and set me trembling on my hands, literally in Hebrew, on the palms of my hands and on my knees. So he rises to his hands and knees, and there's something very touching about this to me, to see this aged prophet trembling on his hands and knees. As Gabriel is reaching down with his hand on, I think it'd make a tremendous painting. We only introduced one other person in this book who was on his hands and knees, and that was Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. And he was on his knees eating grass like an animal because the curse of God was on him. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And what a difference. God put Nebuchadnezzar on his knees, and now Gabriel touches Daniel and raises him up on his hands and knees. So Daniel's up and he's shaking on his hands and knees. He's not able to stand up yet. And Gabriel, I believe, continues, and he's going to continue here in verse 11. I can only think that if Daniel is trembling on his hands and knees, what would we have been doing? So this is what begins to happen here. And let's go on now and see what the angel Gabriel begins to say to him. He has four statements in verse 11 that are going to be very comforting to Daniel. First of all, he says, and why I believe this is Daniel again, O man of high esteem. That's how he addresses him. You are highly esteemed. O man of high esteem. Well, that's a little encouraging. If I'm trembling on my hands and knees and an angel's hand is on me, I know at least that word means beloved or desirable or precious. So he's precious in God's sight. As the hand of the angel is on him, he's still trembling. Now he says, understand the words. What that really means is understand your own understanding. In other words, Daniel, I know you're shaking there, but pull yourself together. You kind of focus on what I'm going to say to you here because this is very important. Then he says to him, stand upright. It's okay, you can rise, get up, stand upright, as if this standing erect will kind of help focus his consciousness, get the cobwebs out, stop trembling, get up, because I have been sent to you. So these four statements, I think, will really bring Daniel around as he stands up to get the heavenly message. He continues in chapter 10, and he begins to talk to him now after saying, stand up upright, I've been sent to you. And what the angel has to say is going to provide information about Daniel's prayer life, and I think will help us. Verse 12, then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. I want you to see two things about Daniel's prayer life. One, and the angel confirms them. And apparently these things in Daniel's prayer life were the things that were pleasing to God and were probably present in Daniel's life from chapter 1 right on down through chapter 12. He set his heart to understand. What that means in the Hebrew literally is a strong-willed power to a planned end. A strong-willed power to a planned end. This is a day of fuzzy logic in computers, isn't it? And this is a day of fuzzy thinking among Christians. Okay, very few Christians today have a strong-willed power to a planned end. It's kind of a que sera, well, God's taking care of everything. See, but what pleases God is a strong-willed power to a planned end. When you begin your prayer life, what God says here, literally, is focused on what you want. Have an objective, have a goal, have a purpose. Think it out. Think out ahead of time how you believe God will respond to your prayer. Think out ahead of time in relation to all of the Word of God to try to see how God thinks. We're to have the mind of Christ. So our prayer life should not be contrary to what we believe His will is. We're to pray in the will of God. And Daniel, apparently, had that unique ability, which we can also have by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, to have a planned, focused purpose and have a goal and objective in what we do, especially our prayer life. And it's hard to have a planned objective and a focused purpose in your prayer when the television's playing and it's a 2-minute prayer. And as we, through the years, have counseled with people when that situation arises about an individual's prayer life, 90% of the time, and I may be generalizing, may not be quite that much, people will say, why is it when I get on my knees to pray, I get impure thoughts in my mind? I get strange thoughts in my mind? My mind wanders when I begin to pray. It's because the enemy of our soul is there with you as you pray. So, but reading the Word of God and beginning to focus and having this strong will power toward a planned end will help you focus in your prayer life. But it doesn't come accidentally. It comes through preparation. So, and the second thing he said is, you humbled yourself before your God. So, along with this focusing is the humbling. And we saw before from Psalm 25:14, God likes to bless those who fear Him, who humble themselves before Him. What this literally means in the Hebrew is, bow yourselves down in self-chastisement. And that doesn't mean like Martin Luther to tape walnut shells to your knees and climb up the stairs to the Catholic Church. Nor does it mean like you see them doing in South America, self-flagellation with the whips. Self-chastisement really means through the Word of God, look at yourself and judge yourself on a sin in your life based on what the Word of God says. Right? It's really what James talks about, isn't it? Turn over to the book of James. You'll see these things. James 1, 2 Peter. We'll see the same things looked at in James very briefly because I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I'm talking more about Daniel and the prophetic element than the prayer life. But I think there are two things here in James that go right along with what the angel Gabriel, I believe it's Gabriel, confirms to Daniel that are pleasing to God. Namely that focus and the humbling. Let's look at James 1. We'll begin with verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, it will be given. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. But let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man. Double-minded man is simply one that's not focused. It means he doesn't have the single objective in his prayer life. He's kind of tossing and turning this way and that way and doesn't believe God's going to answer. Well, prayer is kind of a perfunctory duty. It's something I'm supposed to do every morning. I don't have any purpose in it. And what James says and what the angel Gabriel says is, when you get down to pray, focus on what you want, have a planned objective, and believe that God is going to do it. At the same time, if it's focused, it fits this profile, this silhouette of the Word of God for you. And he goes on to say the same thing. We're going over in the same chapter. Look at verse 21. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, this is the self-chastisement, isn't it? Examining yourself in humility, humbling yourself. Same thing we're learning about here in Daniel 10. God's general set of criteria do not change in what He expects of us. And in looking at the Word of God and the self-chastisement, what we have here is verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And after you lift, you say, oh, I've got something wrong there. I need to shave. I missed a spot here. I didn't put my makeup on over here. You turn around and walk away and don't do anything. That's what James says. It's like if you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit brings something up off the page and touches your heart with it, and you think, I don't need to do that. James said, you're just like that person who looks in the mirror, finds a blemish or finds a mistake, and rather than putting a little powder or hitting that spot with the razor again, you just walk away and say, never mind, doesn't matter. This is what Gabriel's saying to Daniel. Daniel, the fact that you humbled yourself before God, the fact that you were focused in your prayer life, those things are pleasing to God. And as soon as God heard your words, as soon as he saw your humility, Gabriel says, a word went out and I was dispatched to come to you. Wow, what a blessing that is. We can claim that promise too. God hears our prayer, doesn't he? We can go boldly before the throne of grace, assuming the criteria are met, and expect an answer from God. Now, the answer might be no. The answer might be yes, and an answer might not be forthcoming for a very long time. Why? God wants to teach us patience. God wants to teach us perseverance. The creator of the universe is not a lucky rabbit's foot or some kind of a lucky charm that we go to when we're in trouble. This is the holy creator of the universe that is our heavenly father. But just as earthly parents, you don't grant your children every whim, at least you should not, the moment the child asks. Everything is didactic. Everything is educational in nature. We train our children to wait. We teach them sequences. We teach them procedures. We teach them patience. We give a little bit at a time. And if we don't, then we have problems, don't we? That's what God's doing to you. But that really wasn't why the angel took 3 weeks. It didn't take him 3 weeks to fly at 30 miles an hour either. There was another reason for this delay. Let's go on down now in chapter 10. He said, I came in response to your words, verse 12, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. And I want to think, wow. There's something strange going on here. But at least immediately you see the difficulty, don't you? If this person above the river is the Son of God, and we believe he is, as I talked about earlier today, and suddenly the Son of God is restrained for 3 weeks by demonic forces, then we have to make a little shift in our thinking about who the Son of God is. So obviously, the Son of God is still above the river. The angel is touching. Gabriel's the one that was sent. And he's been detained for 3 weeks by the prince of Persia and left with the kings of Persia. I think, wow, what's happening? There's a demonic, satanic dimension out there that we can't even begin to comprehend all around us. Turn back to the New Testament, to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 18. Paul writing out to those in Thessaloniki, as they pronounce it today, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. I think, wow, what's going on? The great apostle Paul believed it was God's will to visit Thessalonica, but Satan kept him from going. I thought God took care of all those things. And Gabriel wants to go immediately to Daniel's aid, and demonic forces stopped him for 3 weeks. And I think, I thought God took care of all those things. And those are difficult verses, aren't they? But somehow in God's divine sovereignty, and in this plan that's been from the very beginning, and we get little glimpses of it in the book of Job, and we get little glimpses of it in the book of Ezekiel, we get little glimpses in Isaiah 14, we get a few glimpses. There is a demonic dimension out there that we don't understand, that God is allowing to stay in place, that he might show all of his creation, that he's calling out a people for his name, not using force, but allowing the forces of wickedness to thrive, and at the same time, through love, through predestination and election, drawing out a people for himself that will enjoy him forever when he finally does bring to an end the forces of darkness. But right now, they're all around us, and we can hardly understand them. And there's, well, it's Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against the, you know, flesh and blood or anything like that. It's principalities, it's powers, it's heavenly places, the world forces. So Paul in chapter 6, verse 12, gives us this satanic hierarchy. Would you like to see Satan's organizational chart for today? You know, with Satan up there as the chief executive officer, because we learn here about prince of Persia, kings of Persia. In the same chapter, chapter 10, he talks here in verse 20, the prince of Greece. So apparently behind every human power is a satanic power. I'm sure there's one around Rwanda today. Iraq and Iran and Somalia and Russia and the USA too. Okay, as much as any place. We can read on down through. The focus of the whole chapter is verse 14. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet to come or the days yet future. And as I mentioned, what we have here, as the angel introduces chapter 11, he calls it the writing or the scripture of truth. That's the title for this prophetic section that begins in 11:1, which really is attached to chapter 10. We'll see that in a moment. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Now Gabriel now reaches down, touches his mouth. Okay. And I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me.